I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of Philippians and all that we've learned from it over the weeks. Please, as we come to this part now, would you help us to see how this can speak into our lives and give us something to take away for the week ahead, we pray. Amen. I wonder if you ever have one of those moments when you hear someone say something and you think to yourself, did they really just say that? Perhaps you're listening to an interview on TV, on the news, or a sports program. Maybe in a conversation with someone, or you overhear someone, and they make an outrageous claim, or they declare that they're somehow the best thing since sliced bread. And you think, did you really just say that? Maybe you had a moment a bit like that when we heard our reading just now from this last part of Paul's letter to the Philippians. In verse 11, Paul says this, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. In verse 12, he says this, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Maybe hearing that again, it makes you pause and think, did he really just say that? Certainly quite some claim, isn't it, for Paul to make. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I'm sure you'd agree, it's certainly a claim that is a long way from a lot of our own experience of life, isn't it? We search for contentment. It may come for that fleeting moment when the situation is right, when things are in our control, when things are how we want it to be. So to hear that Paul says he's content in any and every situation, well, that just seems quite a claim. But when we find a part of the Bible that sounds outrageous like that, it's normally a good idea to start asking questions about it. How can he say that? What does he mean? Does he really mean what he says? Is he really content? What does that feel like? How can he say he's learned to be like that? Can I learn that too? Well, so let's take that as a way in to this last passage from Philippians this morning. Let's take those questions and others to Paul, and we'll aim to answer by the end of our time together, what does Paul mean when he says we can learn the secret of being content. To do that, we'll take the passage in two halves. First of all, we'll think about Paul and his own situation in verses 10 to 13. And then we'll think about the Philippians and what he tells us about them in verses 14 to 18. And then we'll try and put it all together and see what he teaches us about our own contentment. So zoom in with me at verse 10, and we'll think together about Paul and his own situation in more detail. Have a look at verses 10 to 12. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. As we draw to the end of the letter of Philippians, Paul is turning here to personal matters that concern himself and the Philippian church. It's clear, isn't it, that partly one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter is to say thank you. Thank you letter, if you like, for the gifts of money, supplies that the Philippians have sent him. Paul wants them to know that he's really, really chuffed at the help they've sent him as soon as they had the chance. At this point in his life, Paul was getting on a bit. He was in prison in Rome, so we're sure that that money was greatly appreciated. But he doesn't want them to think that this is a backhanded way of asking for more. He tells them, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. It's certainly quite something to say, isn't it? Especially for Paul in a Roman prison, in chains, overcrowded, no light, no security, no bed, no warmth, no food apart from what his friends might bring him. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. So what does Paul mean when he says that? Well, one thing he doesn't mean is that his life is pain-free. That's clear as much from his situation, isn't it? And Paul goes on to tell us the different situations he finds himself in. He knows what it is to be in need. He also knows what it is to have plenty. He knows what it is to have a full belly or an empty one. He knows what it is to live in comfort and warmth, but also in want and need. So it's clear from this, isn't it, that the ups and downs of life still affect Paul. It's not somehow the case that because he's God's messenger, God's apostle, that God somehow kind of zapped him and gave him everything he could possibly need whenever he needed it at the press of a button. It's clear, isn't it, that he also felt these hardships. Being hungry is still a reality. He still feels that emptiness, whether he's content with it or not. Being in need, it's still hard. Otherwise, he wouldn't talk about it as need. No, for Paul, the realities of life were still there. It was clear from what Paul says here is that through the storms of life, through the ups and downs, his contentment holds firm. We like to go camping as a family at this time of year. We'll be off camping next week. And going in the UK, it means, doesn't it, that you need to take your waterproof with you. And you might occasionally get the odd night of really interesting weather. It's not the nicest feeling lying awake at 2 in the morning, listening to that wind and the rain shaking the tent. And you're sort of lying there wondering, is this going to hold? Are we going to have to make a break for the toilet blocks any minute? I can safely say I've never had that experience in a holiday cottage or a hotel. The weather might be the same. The storm can still come on holiday, but you just don't even think about it, do you? You know that it is solid. You know that it will hold. At this time in Paul's life, the storms of his life were pretty strong. He was no stranger to loss, no stranger to pain. Yet his contentment is clear. As he speaks, it's clear that his life is built on something else, something solid. He knows that it will hold, something that he doesn't have to lie awake wondering, is this going to be a bit dodgy? Well, where does that contentment come from? Where does that solid strength come from? Well, he gives us a first clue in verse 13. Have a look down at that with me. Verse 13, Paul finishes this paragraph by saying, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. It's our first clue, isn't it, as to where Paul gets his solid foundation from. Where is this contentment coming from? Well, it's found in a person. Paul tells us the source of his strength. He says it's not because the situation is somehow easy, that he's strong enough for it. No, it's not that he himself has got it under control and can plan his way out of it. No, it's because he knows someone who gives him the strength. Twice already in the book of Philippians, Paul has said that knowing the Lord Jesus Christ personally gives him strength. Both times come in the chapter we have just been looking at, chapter 3. The first is in verse 10. Paul talks about being changed by Jesus' power in this life, it gradually being transformed more and more to be like Jesus in his character. The second time comes at the end of chapter 3 when Paul's looking ahead to the next life, to the future world, to that day when Jesus will use his power to transform Paul so that he will be glorious like Jesus in the new world. See, Paul is thinking about that relationship with Jesus and the transformation that comes through him as the source of his strength. With the change in the power and the future to look forward to, Paul is given strength. It gives him something solid, no matter what situation he's facing. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. So, what difference does knowing Jesus make to Paul? How does that work out in his day-to-day life? What does that really mean? Well, we need to think that through a little bit more. So let's turn to the next few verses and look in a bit more detail about how he thinks of the Philippians and their situation. Let's have a look down at verses 14 to 16. And here Paul picks up talking about that gift and the help that they had sent him. "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." As Paul looks back on the history of his relationship with this church in Philippi, it's really clear, isn't it, that they are keen to help him. He thinks of them as good friends. Thessalonica was the first place that he went after he left Philippi on his missionary journeys. And even then, that first place, they were keen to help him right from the start. It's clear as we read about them, isn't it, that helping Paul and helping the gospel spread was a high priority for them. And that help that they've sent him is a source of great encouragement for Paul. It gives him joy when he thinks about it. He says that it was good that they shared in his troubles, in all his hard work in the gospel. But once again, he doesn't want them to think that he's asking for more. Have a look down at verse 17. "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." Again, he says that he doesn't need their help. He's content with however much he has. It's clear, isn't it, that he's not telling them they've been doing the right thing just so that he can get more from them. But this time he does tell us why he is pleased that they've been giving him money. He tells them the reason that he's rejoicing when he hears about their generosity and their giving. It's a fact, isn't it? If you think about someone giving you a present, there are two perhaps different reasons why you might be thankful for that present. Think maybe about a Christmas present or a birthday present that someone has given you. The first reason you might be really thankful for that is that you really appreciate what it is, the gift. I've always wanted one of those. Perhaps it's something you really need. But a very different reason to be thankful for a present is not to do with what the present is itself, but who gave it. Perhaps that gift, it shows that that person really cares. It shows something about them, that they're doing really well, that they're thoughtful, that they're thinking well about you. See, you're more pleased about what that gift shows about them than about the gift itself. And it's the second of those reasons that Paul is thankful for here. He's not so much pleased for what they've given him, the thing actually itself. No, he's more pleased for what the gift shows about them. He's rejoicing here because their giving, their helping him, shows that they're storing up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. He says that he desires that more might be credited to their account. And not talking here about earning God's favor in some way. No, he's been clear, hasn't he, in Philippians, that righteousness only comes as a gift from God. But here he's saying that as they give and help and serve others, they're storing up a reward from God in that new creation. A reward where God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." See, he rejoices because of what the gift shows about them and what they're living for. He rejoices also because it shows that they're living in a way that pleases God. He likens the money and help that they've given to Old Testament sacrifices. Sacrifices that had to be done in a certain way, according to God's instructions, if they were to be pleasing. And as he thinks about them, as he looks at their financial help they're giving, he's happy because it shows that the Philippians are living in a way that God desires. They are pleasing God by their help. See, he's certainly more pleased with what the gifts show about them than about what he actually gets himself. It shows, doesn't it, where his priorities lie. It shows where his values lie. It's clear, isn't it, from what Paul says here, that he values their spiritual health more than his own physical gain. Faced between a choice of having material gifts and things, well, or spiritual health for the Philippians. So it's clear what Paul would choose. See, his desire is that they are joining together with him in the gospel, that they know Jesus, that they're living out that relationship with Jesus, that they're heading towards that heavenly city with him. He values that spiritual reality of knowing Jesus for himself and for them, over and above all the material gain that they could possibly give him. So as we think about Paul, as we think about his situation, and as we think about what he says of the Philippians, it's clear, isn't it, that for Paul, he values knowing Jesus more than anything. We've actually seen that all the way through the book of Philippians. I take it home and have a look through this afternoon, and you'll see the different places. In chapter 1, Paul says that to live is Christ and to die is gain. To be with Christ is better by far. In chapter 3, Paul said that he considered everything else a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He also tells us that he's eagerly awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who would take him to the new world. Certainly really challenging, isn't it? To hear what Paul values and what he considers to be best. And it's no surprise that that is a large part of the secret for Paul of being content in any and every situation. As we see Paul in these pages, we see a picture of someone who puts his spiritual needs of forgiven sins, of needing a Savior, needing one day to make it to that resurrection, of pressing on in the Lord. He ranked those needs highest of all. And he knows that because of Jesus, all of those needs for himself and the Philippians, well, they will certainly be met. Have a look with me at verse 19, the verse that we looked all together at earlier in our service. Paul says this, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." It's a staggering verse, isn't it? It's the riches of the gospel that we find. Knowing Jesus gives us the riches of the gospel. And it means that Paul is content in any and every situation. See, when Paul was in material need, he could look forward with a certainty to that future world where he would have everything. When Paul had plenty, he knew it was only a shadow of what he would one day experience in glory. And because of that, he didn't need to worry it would somehow disappear. when Paul was perhaps tempted to be content because of his own failure and his own sin? Well, he knew that by knowing Jesus, he had that gift of perfect righteousness. See, through knowing Jesus, we can have righteousness now and certain glory in the future. God's help to change in the present, all as a gift. And that's what Paul means by the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And as we realize that, as we realize just how much we have in Jesus, well, we move a bit more and a bit more to being content throughout the storms that life throws at us. I want you to imagine that tomorrow you find out in the post that you have won a competition where the prize is a lifetime supply of chocolate. For some of you, maybe that wouldn't be such a great prize. I know that there are some people in the far corners of the world who don't like chocolate. If you don't particularly like chocolate or are not bothered about it, I guess that prize would be a little bit of a disappointment. But for others, it would be like, well, that all your Christmases had come at once. Your needs would be met without fail. For certain, you'd be rejoicing, wouldn't you? Two very, very different reactions to the same help. See, the offer of meeting your needs would be the same. What determined whether you'd be happy and content with that would be if you really wanted what was on offer. That's what Paul is saying when he says he's learnt the secret of being content in any situation. Through knowing the Lord Jesus, God promises to meet all your spiritual needs. A friend to be with you in everything, complete forgiveness, a gift of righteousness, future glory. Whether we want that or not will determine whether we're content. Paul learnt the secret of being content through a lifetime of getting to know Jesus more and more. As he got to know Jesus more and more, he realized just how much he could have through knowing Jesus. And as he realized that, he became content with that, despite the ups and downs of life. I hope you've enjoyed the last few months of looking through Philippians. As we close this series in Philippians, can I challenge you, encourage you not to leave this letter behind? It would be a great way to put this book of Philippians to use by reading through it again and thinking, what does this show me about just how much there is on offer in the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Why not go back to the beginning in some spare time this week, this afternoon at home, and just go through it and remind yourself what the riches of his glory are in Christ Jesus. And at the same time, pray that God would help you to be more and more content with that through the storms of life. Let's pray. Father God, we're staggered at the amount that you give us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that in knowing Jesus is the riches of your glory to forgive us, to change us, to give us righteousness and to help us to press on. Father, forgive us where we don't see the glory that is in the gospel. And please, we pray, would you help us to see just how much we can have in Jesus and grow increasingly content with that in the midst of this life, we pray. Amen.